This week, week two, we're talking about the gap theory. Why do people believe it? What I'm going to do is we're going to go through and look at what they believe, what they teach. But at the same time, while doing that, we're also going to look at scripture or maybe look at their interpretation, their misinterpretation, and discuss why we don't believe what they do, okay, what they teach. And the reason why we're going to go through it that way is because if I were to just teach gap theory as if, okay, this is a doctrine, and here's why they believe it, and we just talk for half an hour about why they believe it, and then the following half hour or 20 minutes or whatever, how long it takes to refute it, somebody could take that first half hour out of context and be like, Brother Carlo was teaching gap theory. And man, I feel that strongly against giving the appearance that I'm promoting heresy, that I want to be clear. And so we'll go through it. We'll do a lot of back and forth. All right. And so that's why I gave you so much notes. As you look at your handout, you'll see it's pretty condensed. You might feel like, how am I supposed to keep up with this? Some of these notes are probably cut and paste exactly from my own notes, what I'm going to say. So you probably don't need to feel like I need to read this while he's teaching. No, you probably don't need to. But it's all there for you so that way you can refer to it after the class and you can make notes for yourself about things that you want to study further. Okay, so let's open up in prayer and then get into the lesson. Father, we do love you and we thank you so much for your word. And we ask that you'll help us to be humble and that we will come to your word with an eager desire to know what you want us to understand about the creation account. We do want to interpret it correctly. We know that you had a purpose in writing every word contained within the pages of Scripture. Help us to understand it the way you wanted us to, and help us to be gracious with those who disagree with our interpretation. Open our eyes that we would understand better, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Faith Baptist Church teaches that Genesis 1:1 takes place in the literal beginning of everything. Prior to Genesis 1:1, there wasn't anything. Okay, that's what we teach. And we addressed that in week one, right? So we addressed that in week one. When God said, when God created everything, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that prior to that, there was nothing. We talked about the almighty nature of God and his ability to exist before anything else existed, right? And the whole reason why we covered that is because that's what we teach, that there wasn't anything in existence prior to Genesis 1:1. Right. All right. Gap theory teaches that Genesis 1:1 was an original creative act, but then there's a gap of time between verse 1 and verse 2. Okay? And so that's why they call it the gap theory. So verse 2 tells us further. So we're going to go ahead and take a look at verses 1 through 5. Okay? And the reason why we're going to do that is because gap theory teaches that these are, like, that it's supposed to be read chronologically. And so basically we'll take a look at that right now. Genesis chapter...
The period of time that you're talking about between verse 1 and 2 is more than a day, right?
Yes. Oh, okay. According to gap theory, that's billions of years. Oh. And according to gap theory, you've got the existence of dinosaurs and then the extinction of dinosaurs all happening during that gap. And we're going to talk about all of that. So, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, state, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, when a gap theorist looks at these passages, they say, step one, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then they go, and then the earth was without form and void. Okay, so this is something new, right? And then the earth was without form and void. And then darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, so they're taking this and they're breaking it up. Instead of taking it as a narrative, they're breaking it up and they're saying, okay, so here's the sequence of events. And so that first sequence, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, so that happened in the very beginning. But then all of a sudden the earth is without form and void. So they're trying to understand, well, what happened between verse 1 and verse 2? How did the earth become without form and void? I mean, if God created everything, God performs this creative act, and then all of a sudden it's without form and void. How did that happen? And so they look at that as it became without form. It became void. Now, something happened. Something must have happened. And we're going to look at what they believe. We're going to look at the verses that they use to support their theory. Okay, so they take a look at verses that are contained within the Bible, and I'm gonna hold up this Schofield Reference Bible. So this is the Bible that I first received when I got saved. When I got saved back in 1993, I was growing in the Lord at the church where I got saved. They were really supportive. They were like a church family. It was wonderful. I mean that new life that I found in Christ and that family of God that I enjoyed. I mean, it was really wonderful. And a well-meaning brother, when it was time for me to transfer out to my new duty station, he gave me a Schofield Reference Bible as a gift. And it was really great. But I had already been growing in the Lord, and I had already learned a lot about creation from the church where I was at. And so when I received this Schofield Reference Bible and I started reading it, I saw these notes that conflict with God's Word. these notes are pretty awful, actually. So in Genesis 1, some of the notes say, and I included these notes on your handouts, so that way you guys will be able to follow along. If you've never had a Schofield Reference Bible, then you'll know what he says here. One of the notes he says is that these creative acts of God are recorded in this chapter. The first creative act is the heavens and the earth. The second creative act is animal life. And then verse 21 is the third creative act, human life. He says that verses 26 and 27, or I'm sorry, human life in verses 26 and 27. The first creative act refers to the dateless past and that it gives scope for all the geologic ages. So when I read that as a young Christian, I thought, that's not what my pastor taught me, you know? And I had also been taught that when you dig into the Bible, that you trust the authority of the Bible over whatever anybody behind a pulpit says. And so I had this teaching from my pastor, somebody behind the pulpit, who said that God created the world exactly as Genesis tells us. And he explained the creation as a period of time that happened during six literal days, right? And so then I'm reading this in my Bible, and my Bible says that my pastor was wrong. You know, I, as a young Christian, didn't know how to distinguish between these notes,
yes,
you know, and the Word of God. And so I was taking these notes as authority.
Yes.
You know, this is the inspired Word of God. I'm holding in my hand the Bible, and this Bible says that first creative act refers to the dateless past, and that it makes it possible for evolution to be a real thing. And so it brought a lot of confusion for me, right? And as time went on, I learned to start lining things out. And so if you were to look at my Bible now, you'll see things that I lined out and things that I scribbled out, and that I highlighted for emphasis. Like, no, this is what the Bible says, and this note is garbage, you know? But there are people who aren't making that distinction.
Yeah.
There are people who purchase this Bible. They're a brand new Christian. They do exactly like I did. I became a Christian and somebody said, you need to get a Bible. Well, fortunately for me, the first Bible that I bought, I was a young Marine. I was a Lance Corporal, and I couldn't afford to buy one of these fancy reference Bibles. So the Bible that I bought was a plain Nelson Bible, large print. I think it cost me $20. Had no notes. You know, it didn't even have room in the margins for me to make my own notes. It was a real cheap Bible, okay? But the great thing about that is, I didn't have other people's interpretations contained within the pages of Scripture. The only thing that I had was the Word of God, and I opened it up to read it on my own. I opened it up while I was listening to my pastor teach, and so the only notes within that Bible were notes that I made while sitting under sound preaching. Okay, but when I received this, that was all undone. I received this, and naturally I put away my Nelson Bible, and I wanted to use this one because, wow, look at this fancy Bible. It has all these notes and references, and this is just so wonderful. And all it did was bring confusion. And so you have young Christians who do just like I did, but they don't want to be cheap like I was. They can afford to shell out a few extra dollars, and they buy themselves a Scofield Reference Bible, right? And so they open that, brand new Christian who... They have years of public education behind them, and only a few months of Christianity behind them, right? And so they take a look at what their Bible says with these notes that support evolution, with these notes that support billions of years, and they're like, okay, cool. So they can both agree with one another, right? So why do people believe this way? Because somebody had tried to make sense of it, and they put out a Bible like this. You know, now Scofield wasn't the first person who came up with the idea of the gap theory, but Scofield was taught it, and he put it into the notes of this Bible that is published today. So people will usually associate the gap theory with Scofield, but he wasn't the one who came up with it. All right, all he did was make it widely published and to get into the hands of a lot of people. So anyhow, moving on, we'll take a look at one of the verses that he uses to support what he said. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 through 26. And in that passage it says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. Excuse me, I needed to scroll this a bit. Verse 26, and I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. So that passage does sound like, hey, we had a creation, and then it was destroyed, right? And wow, that definitely supports the idea that something cataclysmic happened, right? In fact, the gap theory is also known as the ruin restoration theory. Okay, so when you read a passage like this, and we know that there was a fall of the angels in heaven and that they were cast down from heaven to earth, well, maybe that's the cataclysm. Maybe that's what happened that caused all of this devastation, that caused the original creation to be destroyed. And so that's why Scofield looked at this passage and he says, this must be an example of what happened that laid waste to the original creation. But look again. One of the verses there, verse 26, that verse refers to cities that are broken down. Cities that are broken down. God didn't make mankind until day six. Who built the cities? Right? Who built the cities? Well, if this passage in Jeremiah is referring to that creative act in verse 1 that happened in ages past, then that means that dinosaurs built cities? You know? I mean, somebody built cities back then before mankind was ever created. Right? And that it was destroyed. Actually, the context of this passage... It's a prophecy. Okay, this passage is actually a prophecy about the destruction that's going to come as a punishment to Israel. All right. So this isn't telling us about something that happened in the past. Well, contextually for us, it is in the past. But when Jeremiah wrote it, he was talking about something that's going to happen to God's people and to the nation of Israel. All right. He was talking about what's going to happen. Isaiah, that's another one that's used. Isaiah 24:1. It says, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Again, this is a prophecy. This isn't telling something that happened in the past, although people who support gap theory say this is something that happened in the past, and that's an example about that great devastation that happened to the world.
Yes.
No, it's not. It's not at all. It's an example about what happened to God's people. It's an example about what happened to Israel, and that captivity that they were sent into, and the devastation that was wreaked against Jerusalem.
Yes.
Against the cities. They had cities. They came into the promised land. They conquered the promised land.
Yes.
And then the promised land was taken away from them. And they were taken out of it.
Yes.
And they were put into captivity in Babylon. All right. This is the prophecy against them. Schofield continues that these verses clearly indicate that the earth had undergone a cataclysmic change as a result of a divine judgment. The face of the earth bears everywhere the marks of such a catastrophe. He said there are not a lack of evidence which connect it with a previous testing and fall of angels. The Bible is the evidence that we have that there was a fall of angels.
Yes.
But as far as what we look at around us in the earth, it's pretty hard to find evidence in the earth about, well, where did these angels strike? You know, was there a place on planet Earth where they struck? And can we look at that crater out in Arizona or that crater out in Australia and say, that must be where the angels impacted planet Earth? No. You know, we can't look at that. Angels are spiritual beings.
Amen.
All right? They were cast out of heaven to Earth, but that doesn't mean that they had never been on the earth before.
Yes.
It just means that heaven is no longer their home. The presence of God is no longer a place where they're welcome.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that they had never been on the earth before. And we're going to look at that too. So he's saying that, yeah, you know, that there's all these marks on the earth that are evidence of this catastrophe.
Okay.
And obviously, this is part of the fall of the angels. Now, this fall of angels that he's referring to, we find that in Scripture. We do find that in Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 and 15 are the first passage we're going to look at. This is one of their proof texts in Ezekiel 28. And these verses do have a parallel meaning. This is talking about kings of the time, and the judgment that's coming on them. But it's also talking about what happened with Satan. So in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15, the Bible says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." By the way, that right there is one of the evidences that the angels were present on earth. Okay, they did. They had that freedom to go back and forth between the presence of God and the face of the planet Earth.
Yes.
Right? So, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee.
Wow.
How sad, right?
Yes.
How sad. So we see that the angels, that Satan, anyway, was in the presence of God, that he was created as an angel, that he was created perfect, and then he fell. Iniquity was found in him. Isaiah goes on further. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 through 14. And again, this is what they consider to be a proof text, right? Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Cut down to the ground, sorry. Which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So according to the gap theory, the fall of the angels took place between Genesis verse 1 and verse 2. Or Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. They claim that the earth is without form and void because of them being cast down to the earth. And that when they hit, when they struck, everything that God had made on verse 1 was destroyed. And so that's why it's void and without form in verse 2. Okay? Now, if we were to not go on any further, if we were to just stop right there, we could probably say, and that makes sense. And that's why they believe it. Okay, but the Bible has so much more to say about God, about the things that He's done, about His marvelous works. And so let's go ahead and take a look. But remember, we're trying to also support why do they believe it. So we're going to look at their notes. So one of their notes, in Genesis 1, the notes that you'll find in a Scofield Reference Bible, Scofield said, neither here nor in verses 14 through 18 is an original creative act implied. A different word is used. The senses made to appear, made visible. Therefore, the sun and the moon were created in the beginning. Okay? Now, what he's referring to here is the fourth day. Gap theorists look at the fourth day and they go, no, there's no way that this... And let's go ahead and turn our Bibles there real quick. So, look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. So this is verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So gap theorists are saying, well, yeah, it says that He made them, and this is an account of what happened on the fourth day. But even though it says He made them on the fourth day, He didn't make them on the fourth day. What He really did is just make them appear on the fourth day. That prior to the fourth day, they were just invisible. That they were masked. Okay? Because, as we know, if you go back to Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So, just like evolutionists, just like scoffers who go, well, how can there possibly be light on day one if the sun and the moon and the stars weren't made until day four? How's it possible? See, you guys are science deniers. If you believe this stuff, right? Well, let's see whether or not that argument holds water. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, this then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Revelation chapter 21, telling us about what it's going to be like in heaven, verses 23 through 25 says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light. Yes. The Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. What light? The sun? The moon? No. The Lamb. The light of the Lamb. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Okay? There shall be no night there. So obviously, we know, according to Scripture, that we don't need the sun to exist on day one in order for there to be light between days one and day four. We don't need the sun to exist. Scofield is like, oh, well, obviously the sun existed. You know, it must have existed. Otherwise, where did the light come? And gap theorists are making that same argument. But We see from Scripture that no, you don't need the sun for light. Light isn't something that only existed after the creation of the sun. Light existed before the sun was ever created at all. Before God ever even thought, I'm going to make a sun. Yeah. There was light, and it came from God. He was the source of it. Another argument that Scofield and gap theorists use to or make to try and explain away literal interpretation of Genesis 1 and try to promote the billions of years philosophy. They say that the days of creation might not be literal 24-hour days. They could be creative periods that have a definite beginning and end. We know that there's a definite beginning and end because morning and evening, first day. Morning and evening, second day. But that doesn't mean that it's a literal 24-hour day. It's really just a creative period of time. Okay? And by the way, that's the same argument that they use in the day-age theory. So we're going to talk about that again next week. So, you know, it might be a little bit repetitive because they use some of the same arguments. One of the phrases that they use to support their argument, the living creature. So when you look in verse 21 and verse 24, they say that these are talking about, you know, that these are repeated. He says, you know, that this is repeated. When he says, take a look at this living creature thing in Genesis, he's going, well, obviously, you know, this is just repetition. Obviously, what happened with this living creature in the ocean and this living creature on dry land, it's really just repetitive. And why? Why do they need to make that argument? Well, if you promote billions of years and you say that there was life in eons past, billions of years ago, that verse 1 supports this argument for life. Well, we know, according to the geologic record, according to the fossil record, that you had sea creatures. You know, evolutionists say that life began in the sea, right? And that it migrated to the land. And so, man, how do I reconcile this? If I'm saying that there was life in the land with the dinosaurs billions of years ago, well, I also need to say that there was life in the sea. Because there's no way for that land life to have evolved unless I also say there was sea life. But darn, man, why does the Bible have to say that on day 5 God created the sea life? Why does it have to say? That just throws a wrench in my theory. Ah, I have an idea. I'll go ahead and say, no, this is just poetic. It doesn't really mean what it says. Right? We know that verse 21 is giving us every living creature of the waters. Right? We know that. We believe what the Bible says. We know that verse 24 is giving us every living creature of the land. Amen. That these are two separate creative acts. And that there's no excuse for taking these verses and turning it into poetry and somehow trying to explain that away so we can support this billions of year theory. All right? These are two different days, not the same day. So the gap theory rejects what the Bible says about that order of creation with day 4 and day 5. Okay? Day 5 and day 6. Sorry. The sea life and the land life. The animals on day 6. So we need to remember, though, that as they explain this stuff away, they're using... Did you guys notice that they're trying to reconcile what Scripture says? They're not saying, I don't believe Scripture. Okay? They're not saying that they don't believe Scripture.
Yeah.
What they're saying is, well, I have Scripture, and I also have what I've been taught in the public school system all my life.
Yes.
And so how do I make those two agree with one another? Because a brand new Christian who grew up studying in the public school system and becomes a Christian as an adult is going to say, well, no, this doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Okay? And they're just trying to make sense of it. They're just trying to make sense of it. So it's not fair to them for us to say these people are Bible deniers. These people reject Scripture. They're misinterpreting it. They're interpreting it in a way that satisfies the secular worldview that they were taught ever since they were little ones.
Yeah.
All right. That's all. Nobody has taught them to just embrace the Bible and take it for what it says. All right. So the only thing that they're rejecting is literal interpretation. All right. We need to make sure that we're fair to them about that. So what other proof? What other proof do they use to say that there was creation before the Garden of Eden? Well, Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then verse 28 of the same chapter says, and God blessed them, talking to Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. Now I want you to look at that word replenish and think about it the way you understand it with modern English. Replenish the earth. What does that mean? If I were to walk out there to the food table right now and I asked them, can you replenish my water? What would they think that I want?
A refill.
Right. Remember that our King James was translated back in the 1600s.
Yes.
Okay. And there's lots of times, I'm not one of those people who feels the need to correct the King James, okay? But there are lots of times when we study the Bible, when we take a look at the Old English, mm-hmm. and what did it mean back then, okay? So, conversation, that's a good example, right?
Yeah.
Your conversation. Well, when the Bible says your conversation, what are we talking about? Anybody? When we say that today, if you were to hear somebody talk about their conversation today, you're going to think they're talking about communication. But what does our King James mean when the Bible says that your conversation? When the Bible talks about your conversation, huh?
The way you act.
The way you act, your manner of living. You're answering all the questions. Give somebody else a chance. your manner of living. Your manner of living, the way that you live your life, the way that you conduct yourself. That's your conversation. Okay? So, is it okay then for us to take a look at the word replenish and say, well, what did that mean back then?
That's right.
Back then it meant to fill.
Yes.
It meant to fill. And so somebody who was weary, who had a long day of work, and they went and grabbed a cup out of the cupboard, and they walked up to the sink, and somebody said, what are you doing? And I wonder if they had sinks back then. I guess they didn't have indoor plumbing, did they? They walked up to their water basin, and what are you doing? Oh, I need to replenish my cup. I'm parched. Nobody's going to assume that they mean that they need a refill. You know, they're just going to assume that they mean that they're going to fill up their cup because they're thirsty, and they're not going to you know, inject any type of, you already drank a cup.
Yeah.
You know? They're just going to go, okay, so you need your cup filled. And that's it. Same thing back here. God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So, all they're doing is taking a look at the modern definition of the word replenish. And they go, well, if it needs to be replenished, then it must have been previously filled. And now it needs to be refilled. So whatever life there was before is gone. And now there's new life. And Adam and Eve have to replenish the earth. So this is just a failure to study deeper. All right. It's just a failure to study deeper. In that previous creation that they talk about, that's where they leave room for dinosaurs. There was this previous creation. So there had to have been dinosaurs. It had to have been millions of years ago. Why? Why would they say that? Well, because that's what they were taught ever since they were little kids. They were taught that, you know, well, Tyrannosaurus Rex lived 65 million years ago.
Yeah.
Right? Well, you know, if I read the creation account and think about this, a gap theorist says days 2 through 6 are literal. And so if days 2 through 6 are literal, then that means from Eden until now, you only have somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years. So the gap theorist still supports young Earth creationism as far as mankind is concerned. It just doesn't support young Earth creationism as far as the whole planet and the cosmos is concerned. Gap theory says, well, yeah, it could have existed for billions of years. But as far as our time upon the Earth, that's really only short history from sometime between 10 to 6,000 years ago, right? And so they do leave room for literal interpretation of the Bible when it comes to verses day 2 through day 6. It's just that day 1 that they're trying to argue away, right? And again, day 1, they're trying to fit all those billions of years into day 1 because that's what they were taught ever since they were little kids. So those dinosaurs and all of that, They say that all happened on day 1, and they went extinct on day 1 as well. So, when they take a look at that all together, they have to make it work, and so that's their that's their defense for saying day one is separate from the rest of creation. All right, day one is separate from the rest of creation, but we believe Jesus. All right, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 verse 4, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus said that they were made in the beginning.
Yes.
All right. Gap theory says that there was a beginning and that the beginning was billions of years ago.
Yeah.
All right. And then days 2 through 6 are like a new creation. So who's true? Is it Jesus? Were Adam and Eve made at the beginning? Or is it gap theorists? You know what I mean? Who should we believe? I'm telling you guys that we should believe what Jesus had to say about it. Jesus, when he said in the beginning that they were made in the beginning, male and female, he was talking about in the beginning of creation. If we could imagine somebody in here just bought a car last week. All right, last week. Actually, let's make it fair. 6 days ago, last Thursday, somebody bought a brand new car last Thursday. And in class tonight, suppose they were sitting here with a huge smile on their face, and we all look and we're like, "Hey, brother, what is it that you're so happy about?" And they go, "Oh, didn't you see my new car out in the parking lot? I'm so excited. It's the first time in my life that I've ever bought a new car." Okay? Up until this point, I've always bought used cars. That's my very first new car. And you go, "Oh, that's great. You said that you have a new car in the parking lot." And they go, "Yeah." And I go, so you barely bought it today?" And they go, "No, I bought it last Thursday." I mean, wouldn't it be ridiculous if we were to say to them, "Wait, you bought it last Thursday. That's not a new car.
Yeah.
That car's 6 days old." You know, that'd be ridiculous. Of course it's a new car. Man, if you live in a house that was built 2 years ago, people would still say, "Oh, wow, that's great. Your house is brand new." You know? So, is it okay then that Jesus, referring to man and woman who were made on day 6, to say that they were made in the beginning? It's still true, right? It's still a true statement. But is it a true statement to say they were made in the beginning if the earth was billions of years old? It's no longer a true statement, right? If the earth is billions of years old and Adam and Eve were created on the 6th day of creation, then that means Jesus is a liar if the earth is billions of years old. So if Jesus is our Savior, if Jesus has never lied, then that means that it's a short period of time, that day one is not billions of years ago at all, right? Another thing that we believe that refutes what they teach. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, so Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're hanging out there. Life is good. Satan tempts Eve to eat the fruit. Eve's like, "Well, we're going to die if we eat the fruit." Satan's, "Nah, you're not going to die. You're going to be all right." And she goes, "Okay, it does look pretty good." And so she eats it. And she said, "Wow, that is pretty good." She offers it to Adam. He eats it. Their eyes are open. Their awareness of their sin is there. You know, like, "Oh my goodness, look it. We're running around naked. We need to cover ourselves up." Right? They immediately cover themselves up. God's like, "No, you can't cover up your sin. There's nothing you can do about your sin. I'm the one who has to cover your sin." And God covers their sin by killing those first two animals, okay, that he used to clothe Adam and Eve. Gap theory says that there was a cycle of death that predates Adam and Eve's sin. There was a cycle of life and death, evolution, and survival of the fittest, and all of that stuff as life worked its way out of the primordial ooze onto the surface of the earth and formed these massive dinosaurs, right? There was this cycle of death that existed long before, and then that cycle of life and death was destroyed when the angels fell, right? That's what they teach. But Romans chapter 5 says, no, that theory is wrong. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Prior to the sin of Adam and Eve, there was no death. Prior to their sin, there was no death. Okay? So, we can't defend that argument. Now, there are people who scoff and they say, plants in the garden. What did they eat? What did they eat in the garden? Every time you picked an apple off of the tree, you killed that apple. The apple is a fruit of the tree. Okay? If I tear a leaf off of a tree in the garden, did I kill the tree? No, the tree's still alive. The tree is meant to feed the animals. The herbs of the field are meant to feed the animals. Yes. Right? They have no personality. They have no breath of life. Yes. Right? When God gave us the vegetation of the garden to feed us,
yes.
He had no design that, oh, you know, you can't eat the leaves. You can't eat the herbs. You can't eat the fruit. He told them, yes, you may. If I pluck those fruit, the plant is still alive.
Yes.
Okay. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about our the history of America. Think about the history of Australia, the Aborigines, right? Before these nations were colonized, how did the natives live with the land? Did they just go through and destroy the land? Did they just harvest everything and leave waste behind them? No, they lived in harmony with the land, didn't they? They knew how to eat only what they need, to kill only what they need. They knew only to harvest what they need and to leave enough behind. That way those plants will regrow, right? Is it possible then, if a fallen world and sinful beings knew how to live in harmony with the earth, is it possible that if sinners can do that, then in the perfection of the garden, can an animal know, I'm hungry, and I'm going to go and eat from this tree. I'm going to go and eat from this grass. Can God program this animal to eat only what it needs without killing? It's possible, right? It's possible. Is it possible that if I live in the garden and I've got a craving for a tangerine, that I can go and I can pick a tangerine off the tree without yanking the whole tree out by its roots? I can do that, right? And so the same concept applies. You know, when these scoffers go, well, you know, plants died too, otherwise what did everything eat? Come on. Yeah. You know, come on. It is possible for God's creation to eat of the herbs of the field, of the fruits of the trees, without killing everything.
Exactly.
All right? It was the perfection of the garden, so there's no reason for us to listen to what those scoffers say about plant death and go, oh my goodness, you're right. You just shook everything about what I thought I believed about God.
Yeah.
Your faith shouldn't be shaken by that. Okay? Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 tell us that Adam's sin cursed the whole creation. He didn't just curse humanity. Okay? All of creation was cursed.
Yes.
All right? And so, when they try to tell us, well, you know, animal death doesn't count, somebody who believes in the gap theory takes a look at Romans 12 and says, I want to believe Romans 12.
Yes.
But I also want to believe what I was taught by the secular school system. And so the only way for me to make Romans 12 true, Romans chapter 5 verse 12 true, and evolutionary science true, is to say, well, Romans chapter 5 verse 12 only applies to human death.
Okay.
That's their argument. Okay. And it does sound good. It sounds good. I mean, it makes sense to them. It makes them feel good about it. The thing is, though, like I said, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that Adam, when he sinned, it cursed all of creation.
Yes.
Okay, all of creation. Death passed on to all of creation. It wasn't just human death. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22 tell us, by man came death, and that in Adam all die. Okay, all die. All of them. Everything. So, One of the things that they say then is that that gap theory, prior to the gap, the angels fell. That's what caused the great cataclysm. You guys, I'll be honest with you, the Bible doesn't tell us when the angels fell. Okay? It doesn't tell us that. But it does give us some clues. And these clues help us to understand that it was not before Eden. Okay? It wasn't before Eden. So let's take a look at those clues together. Number one, the foundations of the earth were made on day three. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, that's when we see God separating the waters from the dry land. That's when he created the foundations of the earth. Okay. In Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, God is talking to Job. If you guys remember the story of Job, he rebukes him. And he tells him, he says, hey, look, I created the foundations of the world, and the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy when I did that. Where were you when I did that? You know, you were nowhere. You know, you didn't exist yet. I was there. The angels were there to witness it happen. All right? So this is something that happened on day three. That happened on day three. So the angels, all the sons of God, were still good on day three. They were still good on day three. The fall, obviously, then, did not happen on day one. Okay? The angels were still good on day three. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15 tells us that Lucifer was perfect when he was created. And it says that he was in Eden. And I'm going to tell you guys something, that if Lucifer was in Eden as a tempter, then there's no way that we can read the creation story and every time that God saw what he did and it was good. It was good. Lucifer was there, but it was good. You know what I mean? So Lucifer was still good. He was still in his perfection. He was still in his perfection. Satan wanted to ascend above the stars. He wanted to ascend his throne above above the stars. If you guys remember what the Bible says about his sin, about his desire to exalt himself above God, he wanted to ascend above the stars. The stars weren't made until day four. So the angels were still good on day four. The Lord planted the Garden of Eden, and that's where he put Adam on day six of creation. Okay, so on day six of creation, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Okay, so by the end of Genesis chapter 1, we see that everything is still good. Therefore, the tempter of mankind, the enemy, was not there. Okay, as a villain. He was present as a good guy. He was one of the good guys. The Bible tells us about the angels and what their purpose was. If you take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we'll see what their purpose was. Did I put that? Did I cut and paste that into your notes, or are you going to have to turn in your Bible? Hebrews. The passage is in your notes. That's Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible says about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Gap theory would have you believe that billions of years ago, the angels were kicked out of heaven. Yet, somewhere around 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve were created. The Bible tells us that the angels were created as ministering spirits. Yes. Ministering to who? If they were created billions of years ago, billions of years before man was ever created, who did they minister to? Matthew chapter 18. And by the way, something that might be interesting for you to know, Matthew chapter 18 is the verse where people get the doctrine of guardian angels out of. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Their angels, that's a possessive word. Whose angels? Who's the possessor of those angels? Let's look at that verse again. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. And I'm so glad that we've got a little one in our classroom right now. One of these little ones. Right? For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels.
Wow.
You have an angel. According to Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Isn't that great? Okay, so that's where we get that doctrine from. But one thing that we understand, whether you believe in guardian angels or not, we understand that the angels are there for us. The angels are there for us, right? They're ministering spirits for us. Okay? They're ministering to nobody. They're sitting around twiddling their thumbs if they were created billions of years ago. I mean, who knows? Maybe that's why they fell, because they just got so bored. God, when are you going to make the people for us to minister to? And he says, be patient. And they're like, I can't be patient. And that's why they fell. You know, come on. You know, it's a ridiculous theory to say that these beings that were created to minister to us were sitting around for billions of years before we were ever created. You know, it's ridiculous. Matthew Sandoval is sitting back there right now. We know that someday, you know, God willing, he's going to grow up and he's going to have his own house, right? But he doesn't have a house yet. So he's probably not going to go out and start buying a lawnmower and a shovel and a rake, you know, because someday I'm going to be doing yard work. Right now, he's probably saving his money for his first car, for a down payment on that first house, for college, but he's not saving money for gardening tools. You know what I mean? The same concept goes. I mean, the thing that you need, you purchase it for the purpose that you need it for. The angels are needed for us. So the angels didn't exist billions of years before us. Another thing, another clue. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they were tempted, but there's a little bit that we do understand there. The Bible tells us about how long Adam lived. The Bible tells us how old Adam was when Seth was born. We don't know how old Adam and Eve were when Cain was born, when Abel was born, but we know how old they were, or Adam was, when Seth was born. We know that Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. And you can refer to Genesis chapter 4 for this. We know that Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. We know that Seth was born after Cain killed Abel. Okay? So then, we know that Adam and Eve were out of the garden. They had already been exiled. They already had opened their eyes by eating the fruit. They already had a sin nature that they passed on to their kids. Okay? We know that Adam and Eve were out of the garden before they had Cain and Abel. And that's why Cain and Abel, one of them was murdered and one of them was a murderer. Okay? They inherited their parents' sin nature. All right? Now, doing the math, they could have lived in the garden up to 100 years.
Yeah.
Up to 100 years, right? At 100 years old, if they get kicked out of the garden at 100 years old, and then they immediately have Cain, and then they immediately have Abel after that, then that would make these two young men old enough for one to kill the other.
Yes.
And then Seth would be born when Adam is 130, right? We do need to give them enough time to grow up to be able to kill. You know, we know that they weren't toddlers when Cain killed Abel. We know that they had the ability to think, to be able to say, I wonder what kind of sacrifice I should bring to the Lord.
Yeah.
We know that they had the ability to have a profession. One of them was a gardener, the other one was a carekeeper of animals, caretaker of animals. So we know that much. Right? We know that much. We know that they had at least that much years behind them to be able to do these things. So they could have lived in the garden, you know, for as much as 100 years. No more than 120 years. No more than 120 years. If you try to say that, oh yeah, they could have possibly lived in the garden to be 120 years old. Well, then that means that Cain and Abel were little kids.
Yeah.
You know, when they killed each other. So potentially, possibly 100 years. Their exile didn't have to happen during the first week of their life.
Yeah, I know. That's what you're
saying. Okay. Often when we read Genesis, we think, you know, they were made and immediately they sinned.
Yeah.
Right? And that doesn't have to be the case.
That's right.
All right. They could have lived in the garden that long. So why explain all of that? Why am I talking about all of that at all? Like I said, we don't know when the angels fell.
Yes.
We know that it wasn't during creation week.
Yep.
And we know that it could have been any time between day 7 and 100 years after creation. Okay. Any time between that period of time. You need enough time for the angels to rebel, for them to fall, for Lucifer to decide, all right, I'm going to go ahead and tempt these people. They give into the temptation, they get kicked out of the garden. All right, we need enough time for that to happen. All right, so it's after the creation week and sometime before, probably 100 years after Adam was made. All right, we do know from Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, we know this, that the gap theory, how it tells us that we're currently living on a new earth, all right? We're living on a new earth right now. That original creation was destroyed as a result of the fall of the angels. That it was destroyed, and so this creation that we inhabit right now is a new creation. But if you read Genesis chapter 21, it tells us something about the creation that we inhabit today. Let's go ahead and take a look at it. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The first heaven and the first earth are what we live on right now. Okay? So this isn't the second creation, it is the first one. All right? So Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 tells us that there wasn't an original creation in verse 1 and that it all got undone and now this is something new. Right now, this is the first earth. All right? This is the first earth. When you gaze up into the sky, you're looking at the first sky. You know, when you think about heaven, that is the first heaven. Okay? And all things are going to be made new when we take a look at Revelation chapter 21. That's when we're going to have a new one. All right? Right now is the original. We live on the original. We don't live on it the way it was originally made, but this is the original. All right? So, that's about it. I hope that these notes and that this session helps you to understand the gap theory, why they believe it. I hope that you'll dig in to maybe understand it a little bit more. Because I'm going to tell you guys right now, you could actually go to a seminar on the gap theory. Somebody could teach an entire series on it, like a 3-week series at least. Okay, I had to condense it. I had to give you the most important bullet points, so that way we can get out of here on time. I know that you guys want to enjoy your evening, and I do too. All right, but we can believe the Bible's record about how the Lord made everything. Okay, we don't have to try and reconcile evolution with creationism. Right? We don't have to do that. And the gap theory, though, I mean, that has too many holes in it. Too many holes in it. Next week, on the other hand, we're going to look at the day-age theory. And you're going to find that is a lot more common than you might think. In fact, if you guys remember the hullabaloo that they made in the news a few years ago about, you know, well, maybe we should allow teachers in the public school system to teach evolution and intelligent design. I don't know if you guys remember that, but when they talked about intelligent design, they weren't saying young earth creationism. They were saying God made it all. And you're going to find that a lot of people who believe in intelligent design, they believe that God used evolution to get to what we have now. So that's what we're going to be talking about next week with the day-age theory. All right. All right, you guys, do you have any questions for me?
Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, what is that? You said it didn't mean to refill, be the devil's advocate, but how do you say, and one, it says to replenish, which means to fill it the first time, and a second, replenish means to refill.
All right, so for the sake of the recording, the question is, if the command to Adam and Eve to replenish the earth doesn't mean that they're refilling the earth, but rather that they're filling it, then what does this mean when God told Noah and his family to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth? Is that a contradiction? The answer, no, it's not a contradiction. Although, using the modern definition of the word replenish, it would still be a true statement.
Yes.
Because God destroyed the world by flood.
Yes.
Right? So everybody who died beforehand is now gone. The world needs to be replenished.
Yes.
Using the modern definition of the word replenish, right?
Yes.
To refill it. But even with the Old English definition of the word replenish, you've still got a world where mankind has been driven to the brink of, brought to the brink of extinction. The only humans left are Adam and his family. So they still need to fill the earth, right? They still need to fill it. So whether you want to say they're refilling it or they're filling it, both are true. Did that answer your question?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
All right. Any others? All right, then. I love you guys. You're dismissed. I'll see you next week.